All right, take your Bibles if you would, please, and find the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We made the transition last week. We talked about the wrath to come. And by the way, I got in my files in my computer, and many years ago, I made a prophecy chart. I dealt with prophecy last week, and I ran probably 15 or 20 of those charts off, and I had them on the table right below the track rack. And so as you leave tonight, if you want to get one of those charts, it's just an A to Z chart of the events that's going to take place once the rapture takes place. It's the next event on God's calendar, and I encourage you to get it. I keep one in back of my soul winner's New Testament because many times people ask questions about end time events, and I can refer to it. And it can be cut and put in your Bible quite easily if you would like to do that. All right. As we make this transition, we are still talking about the Apostle Paul's credentials. We're talking about how he shows himself to be an approved apostle by his preaching, by how he deals with specific events in his life. And in verse 4, and we're going to deal with the first four verses this evening, and in verse 4, I extracted the title of this message called Trusted with the Gospel. And because I found it there in verse 4, and Paul talks about being entrusted with the gospel in these first four verses. But let's read verse 4 before we read the whole text so that we can get a glimpse of the title and how we're going to put all this together and get this in our mind and our heart this evening. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, trusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. Let's go back to verse 1 and let's read the text and then we'll develop it this evening. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not with deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Father, bless in the preaching of your word tonight. Speak to our hearts. Let us realize, Lord, that just as Paul was entrusted with the gospel, so we are entrusted with the gospel. And help us go away from here with a clear understanding what it means to be trusted with something so precious as the gospel. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. There are two aspects that we should consider about this paragraph. Number one, as we read it, it was obvious that there was tremendous affliction and persecution by unbelievers toward Paul and his gospel team, his church planting team, that planted the church there in Thessalonica. And the question comes, how do we respond to adversity when difficult times come? When all of a sudden we are thrown in trouble, or we are thrown into a situation that was unexpected to us, but we know it wasn't unexpected. It didn't take God by surprise. It was not unexpected by Him because He is sovereign, and we know that. So how Paul responds to the adversity is important because he realized that God even allowed the adversity to come. So when we get a handle on that, when we understand that God allowed, now I didn't say He will sin, but God allows adversity to come into our life, to strengthen us, to prepare us for tomorrow. So whatever I'm going through today, whatever you're going through today, it's there to help us. It's there to develop us, to help us as we take another step, not only just in maturing in the Lord, but preparing us for the next event that's going to come into our life, because the Lord knows what that event's going to be also. So how do we respond? And Paul teaches us this. When adversity or when things that we had planned didn't work out the way we'd planned, and all of a sudden things that we didn't plan on are happening. And then the second thing is how did the church, and it's interesting, how did the church receive Paul's ministry? How did the church receive the ministry, the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul? And this passage of Scripture clearly speaks about their attitude toward the Apostle Paul and the gospel team that came there, established the church. And of course, I said before when we started this that many of these verses are written to answer their questions that they had written the Apostle Paul and asked him about. So now the Apostle Paul is teaching them the value of the gospel, how he was entrusted with the gospel, how he did not compromise the gospel. And we're going to see that clearly in the text that we just read. There was no guile about it. There was no uncleanness about his preaching and the presentation of the gospel. And he did it from his heart because God had called him to do so. And when we look at it from that perspective, we can see three things tonight. Number one, how Paul approached or how he entered into their minds and hearts with the gospel. Or we could say Paul's entrance. And then we could see, secondly, we will see how he entreated them. In other words, what was the result of him going in? What was the motive that took him in? What was the results? How Paul was entreated. And then we'll look carefully at the exhortation. And that word is even in the text, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the church in this paragraph. Let's look at verse 1, first of all, and we see Paul's entrance or how he came to be accepted by this church. His approach is so vitally important. Notice what it says. For yourselves, brethren, he's speaking now to believers, that's the brethren. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So he's speaking about his entrance, his approach to them. It was one of humility. The Apostle Paul did not arrive in town and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm here and you're fortunate that I am here. He didn't have that arrogancy about him. The Apostle Paul had a burden for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He had a burden for the Gentiles. He had a burden for the Jews. Everywhere he went, whether he was in a courtroom facing a magistrate or whether he was talking to a jailer, it did not matter. All of them heard the same gospel. And because they heard the same gospel, he came with integrity and without any ulterior motive whatsoever. He wasn't there to make money. He wasn't there to win people to himself. He was there to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it was done out of honesty. May I also say it's done out of humility. The Apostle Paul was not a proud man. He was always keeping himself in check. He was the one that talked about dying to self. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he was always the one that was taking a step of humility. He was the one that wrote that great treatise in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 through verse 11, about Christ being a humble servant and humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. And so Paul was a humble apostle. He had an honest approach and a humble approach. And because of that, his influence, his preaching, influenced their lives in such a way that he was able to say, as he is writing back to them, having spent time there establishing the church, he was able to say, you know my entrance when I came unto you. You know how I came. In other words, he was just being honest. Those people knew him. They knew him quite well. And he said, you know how our entrance, how it was not in vain. And that is a tremendous encouragement to any preacher who would spend any amount of time studying the Word of God and coming to the sacred desk and opening the Word of God and heralding the gospel and preaching the truth, what a blessing it is for people to identify with that and allow it to change their life, impact their life. And Paul said it wasn't in vain. In other words, here's the idea about him coming to them not being in vain. I came to you empty-handed, but I didn't go away empty-handed. That's what it means. It means I came to you just starting the church, didn't know you from Adam's house cat. Now, that's not in the King James. All right? That's the idea. Didn't know you from anybody. And you accepted me, and I preached to you, and I came empty-handed, but I didn't leave empty-handed. I came away having influenced your life. It was not in vain. Really, this is a continued thought from chapter 1, verse 5. Turn back over there and let's just read that verse, and you can see the matchup so easily. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You knew what manner of men we were. And we came to you. We didn't go away empty-handed. We saw fruit. In other words, his ministry was not fruitless. It bore fruit. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a blessing. It's interesting that after preparing this, that last night, about 7:30, my phone rang, and it was someone that I had not talked to in probably 20 years. And he said, "Pastor Arrowwood, this is Mr. Linville. My daddy's name was Calvin." And he said, "I'm calling you from Louisville to let you know how much I appreciated your counsel and your preaching when I was a kid growing up in the church in Ohio." He said, "I'm now a law enforcement officer. I have 4 children. And we are in church serving the Lord." And he said, "I'm calling you and Pastor Blackburn." He says, "My dad is in heaven. And I want you to know something." He said, The most impact that people's lives have had on me, that drew me back to the Lord after I'd wandered away from Him, was those who I saw loved me with a sincere love and were consistent in their living." And he says, "I'm calling several people," and he said, "I'm calling you tonight to say thank you." That's stepping away from an influence with fruit. In other words, what a blessing it was to hear him speak, and what a blessing it was for him to tell me. And he went on to say several things about how God used his former pastors in his life and his father to teach him some principles that he is now trying to instill and to be faithful in the lives of his own children. We had a long talk. He said, "I've been up online." He says, "I've been listening to your family series." And he said, "It all made sense." He says, "You know something? You were preaching that same stuff in Troy." I said, "That's right. It's the Word of God. And it's powerful. God's Word is powerful." So that's what not being in vain is all about. It was fruitful. And sometimes we as preachers, we say, "I wonder if it's really taken root." Well, a phone call like that lets us know it does take root. It's an encouraging word. Not that we're looking for a feather in our cap. I would have lived the rest of my life and never known that. But I appreciated so very, very much the phone call. And I told him so. And I encouraged him. And I said, "Bring your children. I want to meet your children." I said, "Bring your children to Indianapolis and spend the weekend with us." And I said, "I'd like to meet your wife." And you say, "Pastor, you seem to have people in your house all the time." I know it. It's fun. When you love people, and especially if you've influenced somebody, you know, I thank the Lord for that opportunity. And who knows, we'll have another opportunity to minister to them at the same time. So his entrance to them was commendable. It was not in vain. Rather, he came away with handfuls on purpose. He came away with fruit. Now let's look at verse 2, and we see Paul's entreatment. In other words, notice it carefully, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Here we find how Paul was treated. Number one, notice that there was persecution going on. We had suffered. He uses another word to show persecution going from an outward persecution to even some personal shame. Shamefully entreated. The word shamefully entreated has to do that we were violently abused. Now I want to ask you a question. Do we know from Holy Writ that Paul was violently abused? We do we not? We know that he was beaten. We know that he was stoned. We know that he was left for dead. We know that he suffered personal shame. He was despised and was treated despicable. He was violently abused. And Paul gives a personal example. He says, you know this is true because of what happened to us at Philippi. Now, we don't have time tonight, but if we did, we could turn to Acts chapter 16. And that chapter, beginning in verse 12, going to verse 40, gives us the events that took place with the Apostle Paul in Philippi. Let me just give a few of them to you. They'll click in your mind because you're familiar with that passage. We all know that Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia, and its first service was held down by the river. We also know that Lydia, the seller of purple, was the first female convert in Europe. It's found in that chapter. She was baptized. That stirred up the Jews. She was concerned for her family. In other words, now this gospel is affecting people. The rulers did not like that. She knew the Bible was the Word of God. She clearly proclaimed that. Paul rebuked, if you remember, a demonic damsel there. And because of that, Paul and Silas eventually was arrested. They were arrested for preaching the gospel. They weren't arrested for violating a civil law other than they were preaching the gospel. They were put in prison, and we know what happened that night with the salvation of the Philippian jailer, how he was interested in his own family, and how salvation came to his household that day. And Paul and Silas was released, and they found themselves at Lydia's house, and they were taken care of. And they went on their way. Those were some of the things that took place with Paul and Silas there at Philippi. And he brings into the text, you know that we suffered persecution. You know that we were afflicted. You know that we were personally entreated, violently treated, just like we were at Philippi, unjustly arrested, thrown into prison. And so Paul was speaking about all of these personal times of suffering and shame. And then there was also persuasion. Look there in verse 2 again. We were bold in our God. There was persuasion even though they were being persecuted. They were going to persuade others, whether it was the jailer or whether it was a business lady. It did not matter. They were in the business of persuading men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice, if you remember in verse 5 of chapter 1, they delivered that message in power and in power of the Holy Spirit. And God took the Word of God and spoke to hearts. It wasn't a matter of Paul being winsome. It wasn't a matter about him being educated. He was well educated. He had a great heritage in the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he was highly educated. But it wasn't a matter about his education. It wasn't a matter about that. It was a matter of him just giving the gospel and allowing the Holy Spirit to take the word and penetrate hearts with it. You know, that's all that he's asked us to do. He did not ask us to go to school to learn to be a soul winner. He did not ask us to have an outgoing personality. He just asked us to share the gospel story. And that same power that Paul has. Jesus said, all power shall be given unto you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them how to be saved. That's teach them how to become a disciple. That's the verb there. And so you and I are to be going and to be teaching. And we're to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Not our ability to speak, but the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. And so whether we are quiet personality or whether we've got a vibrant personality, the personality doesn't matter. It's the power of God that's within us that God takes His Word and He breaks the hearts of sinful men with it. It's a powerful, powerful tool. And you and I are to be bold in witnessing about our God. Unashamed. It did not matter where they were. The jailer, the magistrate, church along the riverside, in the synagogue, it did not matter. Same message. And notice thirdly, or fourthly, they were entreated with power. They were bold. Bold to speak unto you the gospel of God. Recently, I preached in elementary chapel this past week. And I preached from 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel and what the gospel is and how it is to be preached. And I illustrated to the kids, and I had them doing all kinds of things to remember that. And I enjoyed preaching the message to them. And we illustrated it by various ways according to that text. Why do we do that? Because we want to teach our children the truth about the gospel. And we want to do it in an uncompromising way. And I wanted them to go away from the chapel that day, knowing what the gospel was, being able to define the gospel, and what we should do with the gospel. And you know, they could tell you. They rehearsed it over and over and over. We had a good time doing it. Bold to speak unto you the gospel of God. We have an obligation to be bold in our speaking to others about the gospel. Question. When is the last time we've done that? Now, I'm not talking about teaching your Sunday school class or dealing with someone who comes forward. When is the last time that we purposely spoke to someone else about the gospel of God? Defined it, what Christ did. He died. He was buried. He rose again. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Persuading men by the power of the Holy Spirit to put their faith and trust in the gospel. And what Christ has done for them. When's the last time we did that? With the intent to draw the net and see them saved. We should be looking for opportunities. Brother Pettit hit a home run on Tuesday night. He broke my heart. God took that message and crushed me. And that message helped me personally. I want to do more. And I have sought open doors so that I could speak and have many times to people, giving them a track, giving them the gospel, helping them see and understand it clearly. We should be doing that. We should be boldly proclaiming in power the gospel of God. But look at the fifth thing also in the verse. And it talks about the personal conflicts that it caused, this preaching the gospel, this witnessing. Notice it was done, look at the last phrase, with much contention. Agon is the Greek word. We get our word English word agony from that word. That's the word contention. It is an athletic term that referred to the Grecian games and how they would train their bodies to become winners. And they would have to contend as a competitor in the game, whatever game they entered. And they would have to agonize with their contestant. And Paul uses this athletic term that was very much understandable. These people could understand this word more so than we could in our language today. And it referred to the course of the contest. In other words, the outline of the contest and how you had to engage and keep the rules of the contest. And contending had to do with the contest itself and the strife of the contestants. if it was a wrestling match or a boxing match, and how combat strategies would be meted out between the contestants, and how victory would be sought after. That's contending. That is the contention. And Paul was comparing preaching and speaking the gospel in power as to the contention of a Grecian game, and how he came upon opposition, and yet he continued. It was hard, and yet he continued. It was difficult, and yet he continued contending. This same word is used in the book of Jude. Contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Be willing to engage. Not look for a fight. Paul wasn't looking for a fight. But he was not afraid to stand for the truth of the gospel. And it took much to do so because of the persecution of the first century church. And we have a comfort zone that Paul did not have. We live in a century in which we're not threatened, or at least right now we're not. But our religious liberties are being threatened, are they not? Little by little. And so you and I, we can learn from the Apostle Paul from this verse. Then notice the last two verses, if you would. And here we find the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. And in reality, this is his defense of the gospel message. And it is a great treatise. These two verses really lay hold of some groundwork for the Apostle Paul to be able to say, this is why I am boldly proclaiming the gospel of God, even if I have to contend for it through suffering and persecution and strife. I am willing to do it. Because this is what God has called me to do. And this word, exhortation, notice in verse 3, please. For our exhortation was not of deceit. There are three things it was not. Deceit, uncleanness, and guile. These are three words that we're going to examine in just a moment. But what does it mean to exhort one another? Paul uses this word many times in his epistles. The author of the book of Hebrews speaks of this same Greek word. It comes from the noun paraclete. And paraclete is the noun for the word comforter. When Jesus said that I'm going to go to heaven and I'll go because I'm going to send the paraclete to you, the comforter to you. And he's going to come. And so the Holy Spirit of God did come, did he not? And he comes alongside, and the Holy Spirit has great ministry to us today. Now here's what this same word, this now we have it in a different form, but same word, means to call near. It means to comfort, to come alongside and provide encouragement. Barnabas was the son of consolation. And that's the idea of this word. That he is going to give some consolation. He's going to give some encouraging words. You know, encouragement is a need we all have. We all need to be encouraged. Anyone can take all the negatives and dwell on the negatives. Anyone can take the things we don't like in our relationship and magnify them. Any of us can be turned to those bad things. We seem to focus on that because our nature is sinful. And we thrive on that. Very few people can remember the thousands of times you've been on time. But if you're late one time, it's almost like you're a sluggard. Regardless of what the reason or excuse was. Why is it people struggle with that? Spurgeon said, while truth puts on its shoes, lies travel around the world. Why is that? We thrive on it. Our nature thrives on the negatives. The Apostle Paul said, there's some words of encouragement here. You know our exhortation. You know we came alongside to encourage you. We didn't come in here and condemn you. We didn't come in here and exalt ourselves above you and push you down. Paul said, no, you know there was no deceit in our message. The word deceit means that our message was without error. It did not have any error in it. It was pure. The gospel, powerful and pure as it was. Notice what verse 3 says. For our exhortation was not of deceit. We didn't come in here with an erroneous message. We came in here with the truth and the power of the gospel. And look what it did. It changed your life. Changed the course of your life. Many of these people were suffering the same persecutions that the Apostle Paul suffered because of their obedience to the gospel. But it was not of deceit. Then notice it used another word. It was not of uncleanness. That gospel that he preached did not have an impure motive. That's what uncleanness is about. It's really a term that refers to morality. And Paul is using this term of morality to say, when we came, we did not have an ulterior, impure motive. Our coming here was not based on our uncleanness of heart, but rather purity. It was not driven by lust. It was driven by truth. To see you hear the gospel and receive the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying by using this word uncleanness. He was not a money monger looking to exploit someone's generosity. It wasn't that way at all. That's not what the Apostle Paul was. That's what an unclean vessel does. And then notice there was no guile. There was no lie, no trickery in the gospel. The gospel was the truth. And we came not looking for a fight. We came looking for fruit. And God gave us fruit. And he's complimenting these people. He is encouraging them. And he did not do that by tiptoeing through his message. By shaving off. No, he remained the same with his message. And he didn't bypass controversial subjects. He wasn't afraid of opposition. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't trying to divide and conquer. That was not his motive. That would have been uncleanness. That would have been guile. That would have been trickery. No, he was pure about it. He came with the simple gospel message and he never changed the message. The message was always the same. Whether you see him on the road to Damascus shortly after his salvation, telling the gospel, or at the end of his life in front of Festus and Agrippa, he was still preaching the same gospel. He did not change. He did not attempt to tickle the ears of those magistrates that he stood before. He preached the gospel. And it was the same everywhere he went. He did not preach his own ideas or the novelty ideas of others. He preached the truth of the living God. So his encouragement, what it was not, is in verse 3. But notice what it was in verse 4. And the continuity of thought, I believe, will fall in place here. Number one, look at verse 4 and underscore the word allowed, which really means approved. It's used in our King James Bible many times as approved. An approved workman, allowed. Notice what it says in verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, we were allowed by God. We were approved by him that we might give the gospel. In other words, they were qualified to do so. God had called him to preach the gospel. And he was approved and allowed by God to do so. Many times we would hear our kids say at home, no, we can't do that. We're not allowed. That was a big word when we were growing up our kids. You're not allowed to do that. In other words, that's not approved. You don't have approval to do that. Now we have since learned that they did things that they were not allowed behind our back. Isn't it amazing how adult children can confess their sins? Not long ago, Beth and Bert confessed that Beth put Bert in the dryer and turned the dryer on and tumbled him while we were gone. That's not allowed. They knew that. And now they are 29 and 35 and telling us these stories. They knew they were not allowed to do that. Paul was allowed to preach the gospel. He was approved to do so. He was entrusted with the gospel. Notice verse 4, if you would. Put in trust. When you put in trust something, it's guarded. Many of you have a trust for your children. It's got perimeters. It's got guidelines. It's described in a legal document. He was put in trust to speak the gospel. And notice that he was put in trust with the gospel, and he's being judged by God by it. By God which trieth the hearts. The apostle had a deep conviction of the truth that God knew all of his motives, and that those motives would be revealed one day. In other words, what I'm doing knowing that God is going to try my heart one day. God is going to put everything that I say and do, it's going to be on trial. It's going to be exposed. No wonder he stayed consistent. When you understand that God will try our hearts one day, and if we have compromised, if we've had an ulterior motive, if we spoke one thing with a double meaning, it will catch up with us. The Apostle Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. Trusted with the gospel. Oh yes, he was persecuted, afflicted, and suffered. But he was entrusted with the gospel. Even though he was personally shamed. In Philippi, as an illustration of that shame, he still said, we came to you, not with uncleanness, not with deceit, not with guile. We came to you by God's hand, and we preached to you the truth, and we came empty-handed, but we went away with the fruit of the work. We didn't do it to get. We did it to give to you the gospel. May we learn tonight that all of us we've been entrusted with the gospel. And we must be consistently, tenderly, graciously, and lovingly. We must be proclaiming that truth. Not in dependence upon self, but in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, that God will take that truth, and with a vessel like us, He'll take that truth and He'll bury it in the heart of someone else and change their life, not because of who we are, not because we're cross pointers, but because of the power of the gospel that changed your life one day and changed mine. If it hadn't changed your life, you should let it change your life even tonight. Would you stand with me, please?